Have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Matthew 5, and also 1 Peter chapter 3. Matthew 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3. The title of today's message is Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. You might liken the church to the salt shaker. And when we leave the church every Sunday morning, we are going out into the world, not being as the world is, but being out in the world, hopefully, with a Christian witness. I want to begin a series of messages today, as I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, on Back to Basics. But today's message is basically an introductory message to that series, sermon series, back to the basics. And it has to do with we as Christians and our responsibility to be individuals and or groups who, when necessary, are able, capable, courageous enough to defend the faith, i.e. the Christian faith. Before we read the scripture, I want to ask you a few questions. The first one is this. How well, listen carefully, how well do you understand the non-negotiable doctrines of the Christian faith? In other words, there are doctrines that are non-negotiable. One of them, of course, would be the doctrine of salvation, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if anybody attempts to tell you differently, I guess I would ask them, if what you believe is wrong, would you want to know it? And then I would proceed and make an attempt to explain to them what the good news of the gospel actually is. So we have that responsibility, don't we? To defend the faith whenever we get the opportunity, whenever it is necessary. Another question. Do you understand them, i.e. these non-negotiable doctrines, well enough to defend them should the need do so, should arise? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Are you able to articulate what you believe in a logical and convincing fashion? Or, and listen carefully, are you someone who gives very little significance or importance to the doctrines of Christianity? In other words, you don't really need doctrine. You may be someone who thinks, well, you know, I really don't need that much emphasis on the particular doctrines of the Christian faith in order to live the Christian faith. You would be wrong about that. Doctrine is significantly important. You, as well as myself, need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We also need to know how to articulate our belief and defend it whenever possible and whenever needed. You need to know. You need to know the gospel and how to explain it to those who have never heard. A few more questions here. I back up here. I'm out of questions. But here's the point I want to make. Some people think that doctrine is not that important. And I don't agree with that. Doctrine informs you on what to believe and how to explain it and how to live your Christian life. But I want you to understand, from what I understand myself, many Christians, especially those who leave home after high school and enter into college, often many of them away from home, many of them begin to deny or abandon their Christian faith. I read the story of a mother who lived in Texas, who gave made a phone call to a pastor in the Boston, Massachusetts area. And the reason why she called him was because her son had enrolled at MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, and was in his senior year. And during his senior year, he renounced Christianity. Now, here's a young man who had been brought up in a Christian home. And she, being the mother, was quite upset when he told her that he was turning his back on Christianity. And so she called this pastor and asked if he would meet with her son and attempt to explain to him his error. And so the pastor agreed to do so, and he met with this young man. And I want to share with you just exactly what this young man said to this pastor. The pastor agreed to meet with him. When he did, he asked him about his decision to renounce his Christian faith, and this is what he said. "Preacher," he said, "I went to Sunday school and church all of my life prior to coming to college. I was active in the youth organizations. I went to camp. In all of this, however," now listen carefully, "in all of this, I never learned the doctrines of my church." Isn't that something? You're a member of a church, but yet you don't know what that church believes. "Either the teachers and leaders didn't do a good job, or I was not an apt pupil." He said, "While I have been at MIT, I have studied under an agnostic." Now, do you know what an agnostic is? An agnostic is someone who doesn't know whether or not there is a God. Comes from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge, and with the alpha privative attached to that word makes it a negative interpretation. He's someone who simply doesn't know whether or not God exists. He says, "While at MIT, I have studied under an agnostic whose philosophy of life seems reasonable to me. I understand it, and I have embraced it." And then he said this to this pastor. He said, "You can talk to me as long as you desire, but I am not now, nor will I ever be, interested again in Christianity." Isn't that something? How can anyone be reared in a Christian home and coming from Texas? Now, Texas is, that's probably considered part of the Bible Belt. There's a good chance that he was a member of a Baptist church. How could you grow up in a Christian home and attend a Christian church and then eventually just turn your back on Christianity? But that's happening. It happened then, and that's been several years ago. And I suspect it's even happening still yet today. In fact, I read an article this past week of a singer, an artist, someone who was a Christian entertainer through singing and so forth, who also was reared in a Christian home, but recently has denied and renounced his Christian faith. Now, I would share with you the name if I could think of it, but I can't think of the name at the moment. So it's still going on yet even today. Now, let's read the scripture. Matthew 5 says this, verse 13 and 14. "You are the salt of the earth." Now let me pause there. Listen carefully, Christians. What this verse is telling us is not something you become. It says something you are. whether you believe it or not, if you are genuinely born again, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But he says, if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. There's a danger there, isn't there, that we Christians will lose the impact of our testimony because perhaps of the way we live our lives and our inability to explain to others what we believe and why we believe it. Incidentally, let me speak parenthetically here. One of the reasons why I'm doing this series of messages on the Back to Basics is hopefully you will understand better the doctrines of the Christian faith and be able to defend it and explain it whenever necessary. And hopefully none of you will ever turn your back on Christ and Christianity. You will learn something, believe me. Verse 14, another fact here, he says, you are the light of the world. Again, it's something you are and not necessarily something you become. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Then he says in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Folks, understand this. If you are living the Christian life as informed by the Word of God, people will take notice of that. It will not be like putting a light under the bushel. People will, they may not say anything to you. They may never mention it. But I can guarantee that they're keeping an eye on you if they see you living and espousing the Christian faith in some form or fashion. They're watching you. So you have a light. You are a light and you are the salt. And based upon what I just read to you about this young man, as well as the contemporary story I told you, being salt and being light, it's not happening out there, is it, apparently? That perhaps we Christians are not standing up and speaking out as we should. Perhaps we in the church are not teaching as we ought to teach in terms of the doctrines of the church. Perhaps people are leaving home and going into college and not being that well grounded in the scriptures. And yet scripture says you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, from what I understand, the age group between age 18 and 23, they're leaving the church at around a 70% rate. You may not be aware of a lady by the name of Dorothy Sayers. Dorothy Sayers, I believe, is at home with the Lord now. She was a mystery writer and also a religious writer, and she was of the ilk of C.S. Lewis and T.S. Eliot. You've heard of those two individuals, I'm sure. Before she stepped into eternity, she made this comment about Christians. She says, the average church member is about as well equipped to do battle on fundamentals with a Marxian atheist or a Wellesian agnostic as a boy with a pea shooter facing a fanfare of machine guns. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That's her observation. But there may be a good bit of truth to that. Be honest with yourself. How well can you defend the Christian faith whenever necessary? Do you defend the Christian faith whenever necessary? Do you know it, and can you explain it in such a way that those who are listening to you would be interested in what you say. Now, you might think, Pastor, that's just your theology. Well, maybe it is. But it's a theology rooted in the Word of God. You're not arguing with me if you deny the idea that you are the salt of the earth. You're not arguing with me if you deny the idea that you are the light of the world. You have a responsibility, as I have a responsibility, to be faithful to the gospel, to stand up and speak out whenever necessary. Now, Peter, when he wrote, he said this, 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." You got it? "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of to those who ask you." That's not quite, I didn't quote that quite right. "But sanctify Christ as Lord, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." You have a hope, don't you? Of course, it's the second coming of Christ, but that's exactly what Peter told these folks when he said, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." Now, let's just put that sort of on the back burner for a moment, the idea that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, and that you are to be, as well as myself, able to espouse, to preach, or not preach, but teach and instruct and inform and so forth others about Christ and Christianity. Now, I want to share with you, and this is, by the way, what I am sharing with you today is basically a long, long, long introduction to the points I want to make later in the service. Listen carefully. I did a little research from, I believe it was Barna Research Group that did this. And what I'm about to share with you is a survey that was taken approximately 5 years ago. So I suspect it's just as relevant today as it was then. It's entitled, "Top 5 Reasons Most College Students Give Up Their Christian Faith." Now, I know that many of you, when I look out here and I look at the age of our congregation, most of our people are out and gone by now. But you do have grandchildren. You still have children. You still have grandchildren. Whether they're in college or not is not necessarily that relevant at the moment. You still have a responsibility to defend the Christian faith, even now. I want to share with you what the studies reveal regarding individuals from the age of 18 to 23. It says this, "Studies show that as many as 70% of Christian students leave the church during college." Isn't that interesting? Most of them, 70% of them, leave the church during college. And here are the top 5 reasons for that. Number one, no grounding. No grounding. What does that mean, Pastor? At best, many young believers don't know why they believe or what they believe. Often those who think they do have never had their foundation of faith seriously challenged. Worse, many 18 to 25-year-olds have no hold on what Christianity actually teaches at all. In fact, the Barna Group's research on the matter concludes that less than 0.5%, are you hearing this? 0.5% of adults in the Mosaic generation, that's individuals between the age of 18 and 23, only 0.5% actually have a Christian worldview. Isn't that interesting? Do you know how much 0.5% is? Let's say you have 100 students. 10% would be 10, wouldn't it? 1% would be 1. 1/2 of 1% would be 0.5. So you've got a half student running out there who may have a worldview. But the other 99.5% do not have a Christian worldview. They are not grounded in the Christian faith. And a part of that, I'm sure, has to do not only with the church, but also probably the family in which they grew up. No wonder they're leaving Christ and Christianity. No grounding. Secondly, the sexualization of the university. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, let me read to you. Here, the statistics are just as disheartening. The stories of broken lives that come from casual sexual encounters discourage even the most optimistic of us. Derek Richmal writes at Patheos about the issue, saying, "The Bible unsurprisingly starts to become a lot more doubtful for some once they've had a sexual encounter." Did you hear what I said? They may leave home without any encounter such as that. I doubt that that's not always the case. But when they get into college, you know, they're away from home and they're free, and they meet someone and they have these encounters from a sexual perspective. And they're saying that once that takes place, their Christianity sort of becomes less and less important. Do you know why? Let me suggest to you why I think that's the case. I'll tell you why I think that's the case. Because I think that they feel guilty. And they know they've been reared in a home that says, you know, that type of thing ought not to be taking place outside of marriage. They know that. And so if they can just back away from Christianity, perhaps it eases a guilty conscience, at least for a while. Now, that's just a guesstimate on my part, but I suspect it's fairly accurate. And that's what happens, I think. They leave home and get into, especially a secular university. Thirdly, anti-Christian bias at the university. I've heard this before. I've never actually checked it out, but I suspect it's true because those resources I have read are pretty accurate and pretty reliable. There aren't many secular universities out there that support Christianity. Most of your professors, more than likely, have very little to say about supporting Christ and Christianity. There are some, I'm sure. North Texas University professor George Yancey, he authored a book, I don't know how long ago this has been, he authored a book entitled Christianophobia, Fear of Christianity, and spoke pointedly about the anti-Christian bias in the Academy on Summit's podcast. It should be no surprise that ungrounded, untested Christian students are bolting from a commitment to Christian ideas. They simply, listen carefully, they're simply believing what they are being taught in class. They're not questioning it. They're just believing what these professors are teaching them. Now, I think that Christianity would say, now listen, you need to be objective. May be necessary for you to hear or listen to what they say, but it doesn't mean that you have to swallow everything you hear. If you are, quote, sanctifying Christ as Lord in your life. But that's what's going on, I think. I don't think there's any question about that. Anti-Christian bias at the university. Listen carefully. Christianity was made irrelevant. This is the results of a survey. Christianity was made irrelevant. Many students who grew up in the church have either hurtful experiences with their church or no truly relevant experiences with their church at all. The once a week, every Wednesday night attendance didn't translate into commitment. Now, folks, I don't question that. In fact, years ago, when we were rearing our children, you were at church on Sunday morning, you were at church on Sunday evening, and you were at church on Wednesday evening. I've told you this before. Our children had a drug problem. We dragged them to church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. Make sure you heard that right now. And once people leave home, in many cases, Christianity becomes irrelevant. And then, fifthly, no community. This writer says, for those that have made it through the gauntlet of the first four pitfalls, they get to campus and find no support. My colleagues working in the Summit Alumni Network and friends at InterVarsity and Navigators and Young Life would counter that this is their own fault. And who could argue? For whatever reason, a student chooses not to engage in Christian community on campus. I remember when I was in college, there was the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I don't know if they're still around or not. They probably are, but you don't hear much about them, and they're probably mainly on Christian campuses or colleges than they are secular universities. They may be in both universities. And I was a member of that, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. There was good community there. But according to this statistics, what happens is this, is that it's up to the child, the person in college, to make that commitment to that particular Christian group. In other words, if they're not finding good Christian community, they're probably not looking for it. This writer goes on to say, that student, in other words, the one that is not necessarily involved in church or Christian community of any kind, he says, that student is like the lone gazelle on the African plains, an easy target. Now, those are the five top main reasons why 70% of college students entering a secular university end up leaving Christianity. Now, the point I'm making is this. The idea that we Christians are the salt of the earth and the light of the world and need to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts is not taking place as it should. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's not happening. Why? Could it be that the church has failed to ground these young people in the gospel and in the doctrines of the faith? Now, folks, I hope that as a result of this series that I will begin next week will help you, even though many of you are not in college, but you are out of the home, of course, that you will understand what your church believes and why they believe it. Now, if we go back to the scriptures that I just read, there are four things that you as a Christian need to realize. The first one is based upon Matthew 5, 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. I mentioned to you that this is not a matter of becoming salt of the earth or becoming the light of the world. But scripture says, it just simply states a fact. You are the salt of the earth. You are a preservative in terms of morals and ethics and things of that nature. You have a responsibility, he says, from the pulpit to the pew. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Here's what I get from the first one here, Matthew 5, 13 through 14. Christians are not called to live a life of a separatist, such as a hermit would embrace, but life as an agent of redemption. You understand that what God is telling us as Christians is that we are, let me put it another way, we are to be instrumental in, maybe we could label ourselves as change agents. Agents of redemption. That we might have something to say about what's going on in our world from a Christian perspective. Not from our own feelings and so forth and so on. But making sure what we teach and promote and defend is rooted in the Word of God. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Yes.
We are agents of redemption. I've mentioned this before. I have a book in my library. A friend of mine gave it to me. It's about an inch thick or so. About all the organizations and things of that nature that have been good in terms of helping people do this and do that and so forth. That many of those organizations are rooted in Christ and Christianity. In other words, they were initiated by Christianity, by Christ, by the morals and ethics of a Christian. I would call them agents of redemption. It could be an organization or it could be an individual. But the scriptures are saying that you, as well as myself, are to consider ourselves agents of redemption. We're to do what we can to redeem the Christian faith and what's right and what's wrong. Do you consider yourself that? An agent of redemption, or are you just an activist of some kind that really you don't really care whether what you're trying to do is rooted in the Word of God or not? Second thing is this. Christians are to practice the Lordship of Christ in all situations in life. I get that from 1 Peter 3:15. Here's the statement. And by the way, the word sanctify in 1 Peter 3:15 it's a verb. It's plural, meaning everybody's responsible. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Set him apart as Lord of your life. Set him apart in the home. Set him apart in the workplace. Set him apart in the marketplace. Set him apart in the classroom. You might hear somebody say this, but what they say might be contrary to the Word of God. And so we have a responsibility. I mentioned to you earlier, I would ask someone who says, you know, who has a belief that's contrary to the Scriptures, I think what I would ask him would be this. If what you believe is wrong, would you want to know it? That's a good question. If what you believe is wrong, would you want to know it? And then you need to make sure that you can give them the right answer based on the Word of God.
Amen.
It's not just your attitude or your disposition or your belief, but it's something that's supported by the Word of God. I suspect that this idea of sanctifying Christ as Lord in your life probably has many faces, can be expressed in many ways, I suppose. Let me share with you one way in which I believe this young lady, a young lady I talked with several weeks ago. Nobody in the church, so don't try and guess, okay? I asked her if she was still doing college work. And she was attempting to get her degree online. And that's becoming a very popular thing nowadays. And I asked her if she was still doing that, and she said no. And I knew that prior to my asking her that, I knew a little bit about her background, and I knew that she had done excellent work and had a pretty high grade point average. It might have been very close to a 4.0 on a 1-4 basis. So I knew she was doing very well. And when I asked her about, are you continuing to get your degree online? She said no, and to be honest with you, I was kind of surprised because she was really gung-ho about that particular thing. And I asked her why, and here's what she said. One of her classes, she was given an assignment to write a paper, I think it was on, I'd have to double-check with her. Well, let me put it this way. It involved morals. I'll just describe it very generally speaking. It involved morals. And she said, in order for me to get a passing grade in this particular class, I was going to have to compromise my moral convictions in order to get a grade that would have been passing. And she was upset about that because I believe at that point she had a 4.0 grade point average. Now this is a young lady that has made a, from what I understand, has made a commitment to Christ and Christianity. But I'm not sure how well that's reflecting in other parts of her life. But I know at that point, in fact I told her, I'm proud of you for doing that. She quit. She's no longer doing that from what I understand. Because she simply could not bring herself to compromise her morals and ethics in order to get a good grade in class. Now, I don't know if she realizes this or not, but from my perspective, she was sanctifying Christ as Lord in her life. And what I'm saying to you, there's probably not a lot of that going on out there in the college community, among those who claim to know Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. So Christians are to practice the Lordship of Christ in all situations in life. Thirdly, Christians are to know what they believe and why they believe it, and be able and willing to express it understandably and confidently. If you read 1 Peter 3:15, you know what it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. But note the last phrase there, yet with gentleness and reverence. Yet with gentleness and reverence. In other words, that verse that tells you to be able and willing to give a defense for the faith and the hope that is in you, for the Christian faith, to defend it, is not saying that gives you the right to stand in front of somebody and point a bony finger in their face and tell them about the truth of the gospel in a manner that turns them off rather than on for Jesus Christ. You understand? With gentleness and reverence. Now, some of you may argue, well, what about Christ? He chased people out of the temple with a whip. And he did. And whenever you become Jesus Christ, you can do the same. You understand what I'm saying? And folks, there's a lot of volatility, you might say, in the world today in terms of what you believe and why you believe it. You will be labeled intolerant, unloving. It's hard to tell what they're liable to call you. In fact, a verse perhaps you need to memorize would be 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Amen. So what I'm saying to you is that although we are to defend the Christian faith, we're not necessarily given a license to be unkind unreasonable, calling people names, accusing people of this and of that. Now we're able, and I think we should be able to offer our opinion and to do it confidently, but make sure our opinion is rooted in the Word of God. With reverence and with gentleness. I mean, understand confidently, express it understandably and confidently. And to be agents of redemption, tempered by gentleness and reverence. What about you? How well do you understand the doctrines of your church? How well can you express them? Not necessarily the doctrines of your church. Let me put it this way, the doctrines of Christianity. That makes it more specific. Because some churches, unfortunately, in my opinion, have the wrong doctrine. They believe the wrong thing. But the non-negotiable doctrines of the Christian faith, how well do you know them? How well can you express them? How well can you be an agent of redemption in the world in which you exist? My friends, perhaps we Christians need to get out of the salt shaker and into the world with the Word of God on our lips.